greater than being in the house of the Lord is being in the Lord's presence. There can be a difference. Thankfully, not here. But praise the Lord. God, we just pray that you would bless what I believe you've given me for tonight, that you would bless the preaching, the teaching, and the hearing, and the doing of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Anoint this word, Lord. Amen. All right, so unlike most of my jokes, I have a joke for you tonight that I actually expect not to be too funny, but it is a good intro. So, knock, knock. God. God who is calling you. That's kind of the title to my message tonight. God is calling you. So Grace Publications recently put out Understanding the Scriptures, and I've used it up here once before. I'm going to be using it again. It's a practical Bible dictionary of greater grace, Christianese, so to speak. And with that idea of knock, knock, who's there? God, God who is calling you. What does it mean to be called of God? In the Greek, the word is klesis. Pronunciation is probably wrong. I don't know. It's all Greek to me. But the term klesis is a calling, an invitation. In classical Greek, it was a legal summons, a calling, or an invitation to a banquet. In the New Testament, in the King James, the word klesis was used 146 times. And there are different types of calling. There's his calling, there's a high calling, a heavenly calling, a holy calling, your calling, and then there is God's calling. In Romans 11:29, we read, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable." There's also, we don't need to turn there, but for note takers, 1 Corinthians 1:26, 1 Corinthians 7:20, Philippians 3:14, 2 Timothy 1:9, Hebrews 3:1, and 2 Peter 1:10. All speak of God's calling. And then there's another term that I want to just run through the definition tonight, because we're gonna see this used also, and it is the term vocation. Some of you might be familiar with VOTEC, or vocational training, vocational technologies. But I find this word interesting. As we look up the term vocation, the Greek term for vocation is klesis. Well, wait a minute. You said that that was the term for calling. Yeah, one and the same. Klesis, vocation. And you can see that in Ephesians 4:1. The application of it is the believer's vocation is to be conformed to Christ's image by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The specific call of God at a certain time in His overall plan for the believer's lives. Referencing Romans 11:29, Romans 12:2, 1 Corinthians 1:26, 7:20, Ephesians 1:18, 4:1 and 4. And the list goes on and on. But You'll notice that some of those are the same verses that we just gave for calling. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to try to make it through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be here for a while. No, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 1. I may not make it all tonight, but I'm going to try. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to break it into verses 1 through 10 to start with. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. All right, what an introduction to a chapter. What an introduction to a letter. Breaking this down a little, I want to go back and look at verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So, growing up in the church, there are certain words that we might be familiar with. Or, growing up in the church, there's certain words that you might have never heard. And then you run across it somewhere and you're like, wait a minute, what does that mean? So I wanted to just break down sanctification quickly. The Greek word for sanctification looks an awful lot like hazimoto. It's like hagia somos. I don't know, it's Greek to me. Pronunciation's probably butchered, but it means holiness, purification, or sanctification. And for those note takers who want some homework, Romans 6, 19 and 22, and 1 Corinthians 1, 30, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, and 7, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 1 Timothy 2, 15, Hebrews 12, 14, and 1 Peter 1, 2. The application of the word sanctification is to be set apart for God and for the use of God. To be set apart for God and for the use of God. In verse 5, you know, why has God called us? Why has God sanctified us? In verse 5, Paul writes that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. In him, in Christ, we are enriched in all speech and all knowledge. Should our speech reflect Christ as a Christian? Absolutely. Should our knowledge come from Christ? Absolutely. After all, it is God who created our brain. It is God who created all things. It is God who gave us the ability to understand So when we don't understand something, we don't know what to do, where should we turn? The Bible. We should turn to Christ. We should turn to the manual that he left us, and we should search it. When we hear something, God forbid you ever hear something from this pulpit where you go, that doesn't jive with the Spirit of God. That doesn't jive with the rest of the Bible and what I know to be true. You should go to the Bible, and you should reference it yourself, and you should cross-reference it yourself, and you should seek it out, search it out, and you should pray, God, help me understand this. God forbid something were ever preached from this pulpit where you would need to go and call myself or anyone else who's got the microphone and say, hey, you know, that doesn't really check out with the Word of God. Every time I take the honor of being behind this pulpit, I pray, Lord, let me never need to step up and give a correction to something that I've preached from the pulpit, lest I stumble one of the little ones, someone who is not as far along and doesn't have as great understanding and just takes every word from the pulpit as the Word of God. Don't ever take every word from the pulpit as the Word of God. Check it against the Word of God. Make sure it lines up. All right, in verse 7, you know, Pastor Moore talked about God being our provider. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word gift in Greek is charisma, which is a little bit more familiar to us. Man, that guy really has charisma. Man, that preacher is really charismatic. Wow, what a charismatic spirit that person has. People just want to follow him. But what is charisma? Charisma, grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. Every gift, every charisma comes from God. Why? Distinguishing Christians, first, distinguishing us from the world, but then even amongst the church, distinguishing one Christian from another in the enabling for them to serve. There's a kind of a recurring theme here. God calls, God gifts, God gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that we might serve. Pastor Justin Schaller was preaching on Federal Hill, and I heard this analogy used on the Grace Hour show Monday. He gave this analogy of every Christian being like a Lego. If I have one Lego, what can I do with it? Not much. Those of you who have had little children and Lego sets know that one Lego left on the floor in the dark in the middle of the night to a bare foot can be a thing of an extraordinary pain. But one Lego by itself has not much use. But if you put this Lego with the entire Lego set, oh, the things you can create. The ability to have something amazing. I've seen the Millennial Falcon built out of Legos. I've seen an Apollo spaceship built out of Legos. I've seen the Colosseum built out of Legos. If you remove one of those, it's not complete. How many of you have put together a puzzle? You got it at a yard sale. You got it at a garage sale. You got it, Salvation Army. You put together that puzzle and you work so hard. Maybe it's a 1,000-piece puzzle and you spent weeks working on that puzzle only to find there's one piece missing. And it's so dissatisfying. I know people in my family who will take a puzzle piece and put it in their pocket so that they can be the one to put in that final puzzle piece because it's so satisfying. My fellow Christians, you are a puzzle piece. You are a Lego. You are an integral part of the body. The body of Christ, the church, cannot function without every single Lego. Each one of you brings something special to this church. Each one of you has a calling placed on you by God, a special gift and ability that only you, an extraordinary power that only you can bring to this church. There may be a ministry in the church that is lacking. There may be a ministry in the church that has a need because somebody has that Lego or that puzzle piece hiding in their pocket. As of yet undiscovered, as of yet unshared with the body, God's asking you to pull that piece out, put it down on the table, and let his glory be known because of what you have brought to the church. In verse 8, the immediate prior verse said, revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will sustain us guiltless to the end. Can I sustain myself? Can I be a better version of me on my own? Absolutely not. I can't even be a good version of me on my own. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the abilities to sustain us. Being a gardener, it's my favorite time of year. In Life Song, in the last 3 weeks, I have planted 96 pepper seeds and 48 tomato seeds, 6 basil, 12 kale, 4 cabbage, 4 kohlrabi, and maybe a handful of other things that I've forgotten, but I think I got them all. It's my favorite time of year. Every seed needs nutrients, it needs water, and it needs the sunshine. Every Christian needs nutrients, needs S-O-N, shine, and it needs water. The water is brought by the Holy Spirit, the sun by the Son of God, and the nutrients by the Word of God. If we're not plugged into the vine, if we are not abiding, residing, staying in the vine, we wither and die. I lost one of my cells of pepper plants because even though I added water over the weekend, I didn't add enough water to the bottom tray. And when I came in on Monday, all the pepper plants were kind of droopy, kind of crispy. One cell a little bit more than the others. I quickly added water, and by the end of the day, most of them had revived. But that one cell had 3 or 4 different pepper plants in it because the individual putting them in didn't have the tactile agility that it requires to drop one seed into a hole. So that one hole got 4 seeds. And I was all right with that because I was just going to divide them out and I was going to have 4 times as many peppers. In biblical psychology, in the college class that we're going through right now, it talks about a tree planted beside still waters has deep water available to it, groundwater, water table, way down deep. water available. And it puts its roots down and it sends them down seeking that deep water. When a Christian is abiding in the vine, abiding in the presence of God, and the heat of the world comes at them, we don't notice it because our roots have deep living water available that the world can't see. And we draw from that in those dry times, and it sustains us. And the world says, how can you possibly be so calm in this situation? How can you behave in that way? How can you respond in that way? It's because I've got joy down deep in my soul, down deep, deep, deep in my soul. In verse 9, we are told God is faithful. Is being in italics means it wasn't originally there. We put it there because it makes more sense to the English language, but Pastor Larry will bring this out frequently. God faithful. That statement is complete in itself. We don't need is. God faithful. Whatever the situation is, God is faithful. You were called into fellowship with his son. You were called into fellowship with the body. That was another term that I wasn't familiar with when I first came into Greater Grace, was body life. Body life. I went over that recently, so I'm not going over it again. What? What do you mean body life? Oh, the body of Christ. Yeah, that makes sense. We're called specifically, geographically called to this body of Christ. It may be for a time, it may be for a season, it may be for a lifetime. But each one of you should know you were called here. You bring something to this body that is vital and necessary. In verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Have any of you been on social media in the last week? I see one timid hand, and then, okay, there's a few. There's the millennials, there's the boomers, there's the hands going up. If you go on social media and you make a truth statement, do you think everybody on social media will agree with you? No. You would be pretty foolish to think that that be the case. And yet, Paul is saying to the body of Christ, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in my strength, but I appeal to you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his strength, in that deep water, in the vine, to agree, to speak the same thing, the same message, to have no divisions, to be united in one mind and in one judgment. How is that possible? Because he's asking us to go to the Word of God and allow that to direct our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. I'm going to skip some verses because time waits for no man. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 17. We're going to at least read through 17. Yeah, we'll read through 17 to the end. Then we might talk about it a little, or you might have to come to the wrap to hear what I thought about it. Starting in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Sorry, the Bible said it, not me. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In my Bible, I've highlighted verse 17 and 18. When you preach, be led by the Spirit, not by wisdom of man, not by words, lest the cross of Christ be of no effect. Imagine Christ's death on the cross. We're celebrating Easter coming right up. Imagine Christ died on the cross for nothing. I don't want to imagine that. I want to be led by the Spirit when I preach. When I talk to my neighbor, when I talk to my children, when I talk to the lady at the checkout line or the cashier in the drive-thru, I want to be led by the Spirit so that cross has a power to change their life. If we're not preaching the cross, what are we preaching? Verse 23, jumping down, says that very thing. But we preach Christ crucified. Preach Christ crucified. There's two times in the calendar year that America becomes open to church. Easter and Christmas. Preach Christ crucified. If there's somebody in your neighborhood who's going through a struggle, turn them to the Bible. They're going through a divorce, turn them to the Bible. They're going through alcoholism, turn them to the Bible. They're going through addiction or pain or suffering or healing, turn them to the Bible. Whatever the world's problems are, the Bible is the answer. Because we can leave it all at the cross. In verse 24, it says, but to those who are called, guess who's called? You are called. The believers. We are called. I love that part of the definition of the word, the Greek word that I forgot already, it's written down for a reason. We don't have to remember it. We can look it up. But part of that meaning of the word was a legal obligation. God's call on your life is not a soft suggestion. It can be a legal obligation. To those who are called believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25 can be one of those verses in the Bible that a non-believer will grab a hold of and say, aha, see that verse right there? For the foolishness of God, see, God is foolish. They'll stop right there. They'll quote that on social media, but they'll stop right there. 25a, forget B. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That term foolishness means apparently absurd. So the apparent absurdness of God, that which we think looks absurd, is wiser than all of mankind. You can look at something and go, God wants me to do what? That's so absurd. Even so, it's wiser than any thought that has been had in all of mankind, including Einstein. Verse 26, we're told to consider your calling. Think about your calling. Think about your Lego. What is my part in this church? What is my Lego? What is my puzzle piece? Why am I here? What can I accomplish by the grace of God, for God, for God's glory? Consider your calling. Verse 28, God chose you, each and every one of you. He made you who you are. He led you through life. He allowed you to go through things that maybe you are the only person in this room who's gone through those things. There are other people who have gone through it, but maybe in this room, you are the only person to have gone through that thing. That makes you uniquely gifted to reach people in an extraordinary way, where they're hurting, where they're struggling, where they have a need. Because God chose you. God called you. Knock, knock. Who's there? It's God. God who? God who called you. Why is it important that our gifts and callings are from God? Why can't they just be natural gifts? Why is it important that they are from God? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Can you imagine standing before God in heaven? Did you see that thing I did the other day, God? That was pretty special, huh? Oh, right. Yeah, you gifted me to be able to do that. Sorry, I forgot that for a moment. I forgot who I am and who you are. Yeah, I'm just going to come back over here and sit down. God chose us. God gifted us. If we chose for ourselves, then we might be able to boast in ourselves. I mean, the end of this chapter is a great chapter to read anytime you're starting to feel pretty good about yourself and what you're capable of. God chose. Who'd he choose? He chose the low, the despised, the foolish, the weak. Why? So that no man could boast before God. And yet, God will use these jars of clay to absolutely shock the world for his glory. In verse 30, Christ is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. Another Greek word to throw at you. Apalotrosis. A releasing effected by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of ransom. Each and every one of us in this room has sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But when we sinned, we entered into a legal obligation of death. When we follow after the ways of Satan instead of the ways of God, we enter into a legal obligation of death. We become in debt so deep that we can't possibly pay it. But thank God he had a plan. The cross. The power of the cross is that he ransomed our soul from the devil. He snatched us from death and he declared us alive. He paid a price that no man could pay, for he was the pure, perfect, and holy sacrifice, the paschal lamb. And he paid fully our ransom price. When we say yes to God, we are saying, I am willing to be a bond servant to Christ. In the Old Testament, if you owed a debt to somebody, you would go and you would work off that debt. But if at the end of that period, you enjoyed working for that person so much that you're like, no, I want to keep doing this. I want to stay right here. They would take a wooden peg in the middle of the night and they would put it up to their earlobe and they'd walk over to the door frame of their master's house and they would drive that wooden peg through their ear to the door. I don't know about you guys, but I have a brother who misapplied that as a justification for getting his ear pierced. And I have another brother who pierced his own ear and fainted and hit his head on the bathroom sink and toilet before coming to the ground. Can you imagine taking a wooden peg and just driving it through your ear to the doorpost? And the master wakes up in the morning and he goes, oh, hello there. What have we got here, mate? You're supposed to have gone home. No, I want to serve you. Well, you drove a bloody peg through your ear. Well, yeah, I did it. But I want to serve you. When you say yes to Christ, you are becoming a bond servant to Christ. You have been ransomed. Your life is no longer your own. He has bought and paid for you with the blood of the cross. Praise God. In verse 31, let the one who boast, boast in the Lord. That term boast, I love this one. Kau ka am ahi. From some obsolete base, similar to acheo, to boast. The word that is used there for boast is obsolete. Think about that for a minute. What does that say about boasting? Should be obsolete, unless you are boasting in the Lord. It means to glory with or without reason, to glory on account of a thing, Jesus Christ crucified, to glory in a thing, Jesus Christ crucified. Boast, to glory with or without reason. I want to boast with reason. I want to boast about the things God has done in my life. I want to boast about what he has saved me from. I want to boast about what God is doing. If I boast, let me boast in the Lord. We're all Legos, but are we all being used? We're all bought, ransomed, paid for, bond servants. But are we sitting over here by ourselves? Or are we with the Lego kit? Are we in the body of Christ, fulfilling the calling that he has on our life? For those who might be listening to this message online, who maybe haven't made the decision to follow Christ, to accept the free gift offered at the cross, who still owe the debt of death for the sins they have committed. I invite you. Nay, not I, but God stands at the door and knocks tonight. Will you answer? It's a simple prayer. God, I messed up. I need you. I accept the free gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the debt that he paid for me on the cross. That his blood paid for my sin, sanctified me, purified me, forgave me, and made me whole, holy, and righteous. Make me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray that every one of us here tonight would mix faith with the hearing of the Word of God and would rightly apply the calling of God on their life. Lord, if there's one here who does not yet know what you have called them to, reveal that to them, Lord. Reveal the purpose and the gift that has set them apart extraordinary from anyone else in this room. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.